not quite sure how tonight's going to end up panning out, because what I was really kind of thinking about going over ended up getting kind of blown out of the water a couple nights ago.
That sounds cool.
So, yeah, something like that, I'll say. I do want to read a scripture to you. It's in Romans chapter 7. Out of Romans chapter 7, this is Paul speaking, and if you just follow me verse by verse, because it can get a little bit on the confusing side. He says, we know that the law is spiritual. Chapter 7, verse 14. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living within me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No. The evil I do not want to do, this I do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work. And I'll stop right there. In reading the scripture, what I see, and let me just kind of back up a little bit. A lot of times, either in sermons, no offense, or in general speaking, the legalistic aspect of teaching tends to kind of get people a little steamy under the collar, because everybody has an opinion on the law, okay? And you get multiple denominations, and different denominations of the Christian faith have strongholds in the law, all right? And the law is good. Paul says the law is good, okay? What law are we looking at? See, when you get into speaking about the legalistic aspect of Christian faith, I had a gentleman working for me once, had to go to church dressed up in a suit and tie, or he was condemned. Okay, absolute Christian and Pentecostal at that. His wife would go in a dress, or they were shunned by the church. All right. They preached salvation through Jesus Christ. They preached that Jesus Christ was the Son of God come in the flesh. All right, but there was an aspect to what they were teaching that was what's called the legalistic aspect. Okay, and many different churches have this. Many different denominations have it. The law. All right, and looking at a lot of what's in Scripture, there's a tremendous amount about the law. The entire Old Testament is almost all law. The New Testament is law defined. Okay? Jesus Christ said that he came to fulfill the law. All right? Well, when we speak of the law, we're looking at the do's and the don'ts. What do we do? What don't we do? What are we allowed to do? What aren't we allowed to do? Paul, in his speaking, in his teaching, brings a whole new concept to the law. Paul says that the law that was given to Moses, which is really when the law began, scripturally, all right, the law actually began when God told Adam, don't eat. That's when the law began. All right. But the law was given to people, to mankind, so that they would know what's right and what's wrong. Because without the law, if you don't know, you're not held accountable to it. Paul speaks about that in chapter 7 as well. Yeah. What Paul speaks about in chapter 7 is he says that there's two laws. There's one of the physical world, and there's one of the spiritual world. And what he's saying here, if you look at it, he said, I delight, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work. So he's literally taking, and he's saying that there's two laws. What Paul is describing here is he's really telling people that there are two laws that's going on. One law is the law of the physical. The other law is what? He doesn't say. But he says that he delights in it. All right. And one area in what he's talking about is he's having, you know, if you look at Paul and what he's gone through in his life, scripturally, the guy was a genius. You know, he grew up as a Jew. He was trained as a Jew. He knew scripture very, very well, which is one of the reasons why he was so adamant about what was being taught by Jesus Christ in regards to being against it. Okay? Because it didn't line up with what he was taught. It didn't line up with the law. And he was taught the law.
Right.
All right? So he figured it was heresy. But what he didn't see at the particular point in time was that it wasn't heresy. What it was it was one law being fulfilled and another law beginning. Okay? He didn't understand that. And he couldn't have understood it. Because the law being fulfilled never said that it would be fulfilled. So if it doesn't say it, it's going to be, then he doesn't know about it. Okay? So, but because of his integrity, he was so adamant that there is nobody that's going to come against my God and what my God wrote as far as the law. I'm going to fix it. I'll even fix it I'll even take care of it by killing them all. And that's what he set out to do. This guy had a heart after God.
That's right.
All right, which is one of the reasons why God knocked him off the horse. But you take a look at Paul, and you know, you can read this, and if you read it quickly, you can easily, you know, it's a tongue twister almost. You can get confused. Take it, if you look at it piece by piece, part by part, all right, and at the same point in time, understand who's doing the speaking. All right, it's not just somebody that's come off the street to preach the gospel. It's not just somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about. It's not just somebody that hasn't experienced something along the way. Take a look at his history. From where he grew up, how he was brought up, and then his conversion. And even to the point where he goes on to say, I know a man who once 14 years ago was taken away either in body or out of body, I do not know. He said, but he was taken away from the third heaven, called paradise. Right? And he was shown things that were unlawful for men to speak. Now, if that were me, I'd have a tough time with that one. Because I like to talk. All right, and I like to reveal secrets. That's not necessarily true. Actually, it is, but I don't. So anyway, don't worry about it. You can tell me anything. Get myself in trouble, and I'm glad my wife's not here tonight. yeah, I'd be in big trouble on that. But what he's saying, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, let's see. Here's a guy who was taken up in the third heaven called paradise. And he says, either in body or out of body, I do not know. Only the Lord knows. Only God knows. And he repeats himself twice. And I based on experience, I can relate to what he's saying to a degree. But I do know this. He was shown things that are unlawful for men to speak. So when God's done with him up in paradise, brings him back, right? And he says, okay, go preach. It's like, well, I can't talk about this. I can't talk about that. This was a smart guy. So if it were me, I'd be going, how can I allude to it? I'm to the letter of the law. I won't actually say the words, but how can I allude to it? So you look at his history. You look at what he's doing, what he's going through, even to the point where he's pleading with God, take this away from me, this thorn in his side that he's talking about. All right? And yet, at the same point in time, a tremendous humble man. Saying, I don't want the focus on me. And that's exactly what he was doing. A tremendous humble man. But this guy had an inside. He was like insider trading. He had an inside with God. He was shown things that are unlawful for men to speak. He was taken up into the third heaven called paradise. For how long? Don't know, but I do know this. He was in the Arabian desert for a long, long time, 13 years at least. And he was taught by God himself. Or by angels. But nonetheless, he wasn't sitting in a synagogue at that particular point in time getting all this information. He was taught. So the information that he's receiving and the information that he's giving us is tremendous. I mean, I love reading his writings. Because you can actually read into his writings and see what he's saying. And so many people will miss something like, and I'm not saying that to do, but some people do. They'll miss that there's actually two laws at work here. All right. So are we legalistic? I am. Based on what Paul says, from a spiritual aspect, I'm spiritually legalistic. Absolutely. Legalistic to the point where Old Testament legalistic? Nope, no way. Because the law, as the Old Testament says, with all that was done, could not even give mankind confirmation of salvation. It would condemn them. What would happen? These guys would go in and they'd do their best to fulfill the law, but knowing that they were missing somewhere. And they knew, and I believe that they knew where. Okay? So they were condemned on the inside. And the law couldn't take that away. Now, God and his plans obviously had all this planned out. All right, so when Jesus Christ came, one of the things that Jesus Christ did in the fulfillment of the cross, when he died, he didn't go up to heaven immediately. He went down in a place called Sheol. And what did he do down there? He ministered to all those that would believe. Okay, so, the fascinating thing, it's just amazing, but from the beginning to the end, God has established a law that transcends time. See, the Bible says that the only way to enter into heaven is through Jesus Christ, period. No other way. That's what the New Testament says. But what about the people that died before Jesus Christ, before they knew about Jesus Christ? I can tell you this right now. I don't think they knew about Bible code. Okay? Because Bible code tells us that Jesus Christ existed. So if they knew about Bible code, they might have known it, but probably wouldn't have believed it. All right, so all the people that died before Jesus Christ, where'd they go? They went to a place called Sheol. Jesus Christ went down there and preached to these guys and said, listen, I'm here to save you. Those who believe upon me, I can get you out of here. All right, and understand, they were in a place called Abraham's bosom. All right, so it wasn't really that bad of a deal. It was like a waiting place for heaven, so to speak. Okay, so the law or the words that God had written became fulfilled. That the only way into heaven is through Christ. No matter when you were born, no matter when you died. So God said, the only way to heaven is through my son Jesus Christ. All these people that passed away must believe in him in order to enter into heaven. So when Jesus Christ was crucified, part of the work that he did on the cross was to go in and minister and preach to these guys. And those that would believe in him, when they were there where they were located, would be led up into heaven with him. And Scripture clearly says that. All right. So God took care of that issue. And I'll tell you this right now. I know for a fact that Satan was up there going, how are you going to deal with this one? You said that the only way people get into heaven is through Jesus, but all these people already died. All right. See, God doesn't let everybody know what's going on, including Satan. You know, in the same respect, and this one here, I had a conversation with somebody a while back, and I could tell that they were concerned about themselves because of the lifestyle that they lived in the past. And you know, what happens is when people don't have hope, what happens? All of a sudden, it's like, why am I doing this? Why don't I just go this direction? It's, you know, at least I'll have fun this way. There's no hope. All right? So this individual I was talking to, we were talking about the only unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I don't get it. He says, what's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, that's an easy one. He said, well, the Bible doesn't really say anything about it. And this guy did a lot of study, did a lot of looking up, you know. And I said, well, it doesn't. I said, you know, understand this. I said, every single word, if you just go with the basics, every single word that God says has to be fulfilled, period. Period, period, period. God says that if you believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, and have faith in him, you will enter into heaven. You will be with him. You're saved. Salvation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Okay? So, if that's the case, God's not a liar. Does that mean that Satan can believe in Jesus Christ and be saved? Well, according to the letter of the law, yeah, absolutely. So if Satan, knowing what he's up against, knowing that, you know, his great plan at one particular point in time, way back when, failed tremendously at that, is going, well, gee, how do I get out of this one? All right. What he could do is he could go to God and say, hey, listen, you know, you said that those who believe in Jesus Christ could be saved, and those who have faith in him. And he could turn around and literally say, I'm putting my faith in him. And now, because of what you said, you have to let me back in. Follow me on that one so far? Okay. All right. So, and I could see that conversation taking place. Problem with that is God turning around saying, yeah, but blasphemy of the Holy Spirit won't happen. So what's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And I explained to this gentleman, I said, you have to understand. I said, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit really is being there and knowing. I said, that was God's loophole.
Right behind you.
So that, I thought you were laughing at me. I said, that was God's loophole. See, so I'm not the one knocking this stuff over. That was God's loophole. For all humanity to be saved, but yet the angelic in what they've done, not. You know, and a guy just kind of looked at me and I thought, wow, so this and this, that's okay. I said, well, no, not necessarily. I said, it's not okay. I said, but you are clearly forgiven. Absolutely. You know, there's hope in Christ. Absolutely, there's hope in Christ. The other aspect is, how do you live that way? How do you live that way? You know, and I've said before, you know, people have come to me, and family members included, you know, gee, you know, how do you hear God's voice so clearly? And it's like, well, I really don't know, actually. I know what Scripture says, okay? But, you know, do you have to be holy to hear God's voice? Well, you do and you don't. But it depends on who's doing this, who's doing the questioning. See, according to God, yes. Absolutely. God's holy. His abide is in the Holy of Holies. Everything about him is holy. Sin cannot reside around him. Darkness has to flee. Everything that is hidden will come to light. So, absolutely. However, Jesus Christ, on the other hand, is our holiness. So therefore, yes, we can. We, if it's me doing the speaking, then no, I don't have to be holy to hear from God. And no, I don't have to be holy to speak with him. I don't have to be holy to have a relationship on my own. Because I've got Christ that takes care of that end of the law for me. And he said he did. And I have faith and I believe that he did. Christ takes care of all of my sin for me. And Paul goes on to say, if you continue on reading, he's saying, listen guys, this isn't a license to sin. Right. Okay? And it truly isn't. See, because the issue is this, is there are consequences to sin. You know, we've heard this from all of the very beginning of Scripture. There are consequences to sin. If you sin, you're going to be judged based on that. But not judged for your salvation. Judged in a couple other different ways. Number one, are you going to pay for it while you're here? In some cases, yes. I can tell you this right now. If you out murder somebody, you're going to jail. You know, those are the consequences of that sin. It does not mean that an individual that murders somebody isn't allowed into heaven. Based on what we know in Scripture. You know, if I cheat somebody or lie to somebody, there's a consequence for that. Now, the consequence may be allowed by God. You know, if I do something in a manner with other individuals, that what I do can affect other people around me, good or bad. So there are clearly consequences for sin, but it will not keep us out of heaven. Providing we have Christ in our life, providing that we know, believe, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And you know, so often, the cliches become livable. You know, the things that are said on a daily basis get so ingrained in us, it's just another thing. You know, it now all of a sudden it becomes impotent instead of potent. You know, you keep watering down orange juice, it's not orange juice anymore. Not to me, it's not. You know, the fact that Christ died for our sins, the Bible says that gives us hope. The Bible also says that gives us the ability and the right, and most importantly, the right, as heirs to the throne, as heirs with Christ, to enter into a relationship with our Father in heaven, who we know is holy. So, do we have to be holy? Yeah. Christ is my holiness. That gets me the head start. All right, and now, just as Jesus Christ was taught and learned obedience, as me as a Christian, me as an individual, am learning obedience as well. And as I begin and continue on in the life that I've been given, and in the time that I've been given, I seek out God more. The more that I seek Him, the more that I want. Paul, when you read what he's talking about, he goes on to say, what a wretched man that I am. I am the chiefest of all sinners. You know, I mentioned once before that he could only say that because of his intense relationship with our Father in heaven. He began to recognize really what sin is, because most people don't understand all sin. If God were to show me all my sin, it would devastate me to a point where I'd be dead, paralyzed. I wouldn't be able to function. The guilt would be so weighty on me. All right? If Paul, and Paul knowing this, the closer that you get to God, the more you see imperfections. And I'm not necessarily talking about doing something bad on purpose. I mean, Scripture clearly says that even the most righteous fall 7 times a day. That's God doing the talking. So when he's saying most righteous, his standards are way up there. I mean, these are guys that are like, you know, these are people that, I don't know if they're like praying 24 hours a day or whatever, but they've got an end, so to speak. You know, they have a lot of knowledge, and yet they fall 7 times a day. So I look at that, and I'm like, I'm all right with that one. I'm still good. I had one individual I was talking to just recently, and, you know, he wasn't, he knows a little bit about Scripture, he's clearly saved, but, you know, Satan's just playing head games with him. And I say Satan, not necessarily Satan himself, but definitely the demonic forces that are ruled by Satan in any instance, to make that clear. And, you know, all of a sudden, when a little bit of confusion sets in, the yeast will go a long way, you know. And in talking with him, he's like, yeah, but what about this and what about that? And I said, you know, I says, all that doesn't matter. It's the bottom line is this. You're saved. That's it. Go forward. It's done. You don't have to worry about any of this over here. You don't have to worry about it at all. Don't worry about it. You keep your eyes focused on your Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. And you'll grow. It's an automatic. It has to happen. It's like a chain reaction. Once you start it, it can't stop. An individual that I talked to, I had the pleasure of talking to today, unbeknownst to me, I didn't realize it was going to happen, but it did, was telling me, you know, I had an opportunity to meet an individual for the first time today. God put him in my way, kind of, and ended up giving him a drive home. And we were talking, and he's telling me how his girlfriend, who he's not married to, is going to this church. And he looks at me and says, I'm not saved yet. I said, oh, really? And I mean, if you knew me and my truck, you know, when I have an operator, I took the long way to bring him home, let me put it that way. And I said, well, I says, why is that? And he says, well, he said, I'm not baptized yet. I'm like, okay, I'll buy that. I said, why not? He said, well, I'm just not. And I said, well, I think I know why. He said, why is that? And I said, well, he says, I think you like sin. I said, and I think that you think that if you get baptized, that you have to stop sinning. I said, you and I both know that's not going to happen. I said, so why hide it? I said, God knows it's not going to happen. I said, so that creates a dilemma for you, doesn't it? And he looked at me and he said, you know what? He said, you're right. And I said, well, I said, the facts are the facts. I said, you know, I like to sin too. I said, otherwise, if I didn't like it, I wouldn't do it, right? Same with everybody, for the most part.
Yep.
It is what it is. So I said to him, I said, you know, I said, let me put it this way. I said, let's say you had something over here that you really like doing, but it's sin. Okay? I said, over here, all right, something presents itself that looks better than this. I said, so you go after this. And that's still sin. But it's a greater sin. I said, now, you've already sinned here. And now you're sinning over here, but this brings greater pleasure. I said, do you go back to this sin over here? And he said, well, no. I said, that's right. I said, that's what God is. And he said, I lost you on that. And I said, that's all right. I said, let me put it this way. I said, right now you're sinning over here and you're enjoying it. I said, and right now what I'm doing is I'm showing you an opportunity over here where God can increase your pleasure. The more you become, the more you come to know God, the greater pleasure you have. Because you have greater pleasure over here, this pleasure is worthless to you. Yeah, and the guy looked at me, and I said, now, and we were driving over to Holyoke River, or the Connecticut River, and I says, I can baptize you right now. I got no problem with stopping this truck and dunking you. Right? And he says, oh, I'm not getting dunked. So, but and I had the opportunity to pray with him when I brought him home, after I dropped him off at home. And it was great. It was really quite fascinating. You know, but it was something that God, and I didn't come up with that stuff. It was something God was showing me. I'm thinking to myself, I mean, let me put it this way. The terminology that I'm using is really watered down, considering the circumstances anyway. But nonetheless, this guy can't read, can't write, 68 years old, has been a painter all his life, 14 children, 3 grandchildren, 2 great-grandchildren. He's illiterate. And he's working for somebody that is not taking advantage of him, but earnestly trying to help him get along. He's in a relationship where he's not married. He's had 4 other girlfriends that he's cheated on all of 4, as he explained to me. And this one, he's not now. I'm sorry?
Jesus
That's exactly. Exactly. You know, so it was fascinating. So I finished praying with him at his house, and you know, he kind of looking at me, and a little teary-eyed. And I said, "You all right?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I want to go see my wife." I said, "You go see your wife." So I don't know what's going to happen, but I'll find out. Because I told him I was going to chase him down.
Great. He responded like a woman as well.
Yeah, truly. I don't know if he said that or stay away. He might have said stay away from him.
Okay, sorry.
No, don't apologize. That's quite all right. One thing that I had a conversation with another individual. This today's all conversations, right? A couple days ago, I'm in the basement looking at a project, and he's explaining to me how he had just come from a closing of an individual of his who's a business partner that is supposed to pay him some money, a lot of money, and didn't pay him all that this individual is owed, all that my friend's owed. And you know, he was very frustrated with it, and he's a Christian. He's frustrated when we were talking about it, and he said, people just don't get it. And I said, what's that? And he said, when you commit something, it's not yours anymore. He said, and he committed to me 3 months ago that he was going to do this, pay him what he owed at this point in time at the closing. He said, and he didn't. He said, I have this to give you, but I can't give it to you all. And so this individual is telling me this, and I looked at him, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, that's a good sermon, you know. And what he said, we weren't talking about God or Christ or anything, just business. And he said, this man committed to me. He said, and I told him, when you commit something, whether it's time, money, it doesn't matter. When you commit, it's not yours anymore. Whether it's in your pocket, whether you have it, it's not yours. You lost ownership of that when you voiced those words. He said, now, he could have come to me and says, you know, I'm having this problem or that problem. Can we work something out? He said, and I would have gladly worked something out with him. He said, but he never gave me the option. You know, and I was thinking about it that day as I was driving home, and I'm like, you know, when people commit themselves, when they voice and commit themselves to Christ, they now don't have control, ownership of their lives. They are not their own, as Scripture says.
Amen.
So, the neat thing about that, as I'm thinking, if I'm not my own, that means I'm not my own responsibility either, am I? Spiritually, I'm not. It's a done deal. I don't even have to worry about whether I'm going to heaven or where, you know, I know where I'm going to be. I don't have to worry about it. What do I have to worry about? And I'm thinking to myself, I don't have enough fingers to figure that one out. Really? You know? And I started getting a little bit worried because, you know, Scripture's starting to run through my mind. You know, I'll take care of all your needs. I'll take care of all your needs. You know, and people use that phrase all the time. All the time. I'll take care, you know, the Bible says God's going to take care of all your needs. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I got a lot of needs, but I want more than just my needs taken care of. Because, quite frankly, air, food, you know, and water, I mean, those are absolute needs. So are they just absolute needs that he's going to take care of? Or is he going to take care of the bigger needs that I have as well? You know, like, I don't know, maybe a boat. I'm just kidding. I don't want a boat. I could if I were living out in the water or something like that, which could happen, but nonetheless. I'm sorry? Is it raining? Is it really? All right, well, we can talk about that boat. I'll discuss it with him tonight. We'll see how that goes. I'll let you know next week. Yeah, that's going to go real well.
Don't worry about it. Look in the Catholic Bible. You find Noah is spelled N-O-E. So,
yeah.
You're okay.
Got it. We're covered.
He's right here.
Right here.
Got it. We're covered. No problem. I'm sticking with you.
Noah.
I'm sticking with you.
Right. Forget there was only eight. So we got room for all that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'll bring my water shoes. How's that?
All right, brother.
Sounds good.
I'm sorry.
No. It's, don't apologize, please. Let me just hit one other thing as far as conversation that's taken place. And this is really a conversation. A couple nights ago, I was at home. It was nice out. It was gorgeous outside. It was about 1:30 in the morning. I'm outside. And where I live, my front porch, I sit on the front porch, and it's a nice view. The stars are up there, you know, trees. Very, very quiet. Very, very quiet. It's nice. I can walk around. I've got a large area where I can walk around and whatnot. So I'm sitting out there, and I've got a coffee. I went out, grabbed coffee, and I'm sitting down. And I'm like, so, Lord, how was your day? You know, and he says to me, well, how was your day? And I said, well, it's pretty stressful. And he says, how can I help? And I said, well, I don't know. I said, how do you think you can help? I said, I'll tell you what. I said, I'll let you make all the decisions. How's that? You let me know how you can help. Just tell me what you need me to do. You know, and I'm thinking, and I'm like, Lord, I said, what's going on? I said, you know, there's things that I've got in my heart that I don't understand, desires that I don't understand. I mean, I understand them, but I don't understand why they're there. And I said, you know, I'm beginning to get a little bit concerned here. And he said, well, what are you concerned about? I said, well, you know, I'm thinking about different people here and there. I said, and it's really starting to bother me that they don't really know you. And he says, yeah. And he says, well, tell them. And I said, tell them what? So he gave me a list, short list. Not really, because it was, and I did. I said, tell them what? And he said, seek prophecy. I don't really understand all this, so just bear with me here. He said, return to me. The door to the Holy Holies is the door to the Holy of Holies is worship. That I understood. So focus on God. Line up your life with Him. And then he repeated himself and he said, tell them.
Can you repeat that again?
Yeah. I wrote it down. Seek prophecy. He said, return to me. The door to the Holy of Holies is worship. Focus on God. Line up your life with Him. And he said, tell them. And when I was speaking, I could feel, which bothered me, it was like a burden on his heart. And it bothered me. I'm like, Lord, what, you know, what's going on? I don't like this. And he said, neither do I. And I said, well, I'm not grasping everything that's going on here. You know, I said, you know, I just asked you how your day was. And I said, so you never answered me, how was your day? And this is I didn't really get it until the next morning. You know what he said? He said, my day's been very busy. It's almost over. He said, but I've got my day of rest coming. And, you know, I'm like, well, all right. You know, I'm starting to get tired a little bit. And and I have a next morning, I'm like, day is almost over. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm glad you got it that quick. I didn't. Yeah, it was really quite fascinating. So I figured I'd get that out of the way real quick anyway. One thing when I originally talked to the pastor about teaching on the tabernacles, reason being is not because I like all the intimate detail stuff, you know, the weights and the sizes. I mean, to me, it's intriguing. You know, for some, it'll actually put them to sleep, and I actually probably did that a couple different times. But there's a tremendous amount of information in the tabernacles in Scripture, you know, and I know that I know it. I've got that information. I don't know it all, but I've got enough where it even scares me sometimes. But I look at that, and the reason why I wanted to teach that is because it is a floor plan. God has shown a floor plan, as He has throughout all of Scripture, on how His children can commune with Him, enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, I don't necessarily know what that means, but I know the byproduct of it. I know what the Holy of Holies is, and I know where that's where God resides. When people get there, I don't know what God is going to choose to do with them. But I do know that not only will they be blessed, but most importantly, God will be blessed. And that's an issue that I've had for a long, long time. I was driving my car once years ago down to Connecticut to a job site, and the Lord told me to pray for him. I said, well, pray for who? You need to pray for me. I'm like, you're right. Pray for you. For what? And I could feel, it was almost like he was a little child without a friend. And that's the impression that I get. I'm like, Lord, what's going on? And he says, I miss my people. It's no intimacy. Everybody's going out about their daily lives, and believe me, the lives that they have, the people have, are given to them by God. And that's a great thing. But there's no entering into the Holy of Holies. There's no entering into worship. I'll tell you this. I did a study on many, many different revivals that have taken place. Historically, and even recently, every single one of them starts off with worship. Now, understand, I'm not saying that that's going to happen every single place that there's worship. But that's the common denominator. And I'm not saying that revival is going to break out here, there, or anywhere. But I am saying that the manifest glory of God, through true worship, will manifest itself. God will show up, period. Why? Because He doesn't lie, and He has to. If you go into Scripture, and I'm telling you, He has to. But it's true worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. A lot of people, you can preach that all day long, speak it all day long. People don't understand what spirit and truth is. It's not going to happen. And all it is at that point in time might be a good sermon or good teaching. But there's no substance there. There's nothing solid. There's nothing to hang your hat on at the end of the day. There's no guarantee. Good preaching, but where's the meat at the end of the day? Or the next day? Or the day after that? That's what concerns me. That's where my heart is. Now, the Lord is spirit. This is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, the Lord is the spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This one I like. This is out of John 4:23. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Good sermon. And it's a great sermon. And there's so many different things that you could peel off of that to speak for hours. Right? But if you stop there, that's all it is just a good sermon. Yes, exactly. Where is the experiential knowledge? Right? Where does that hit at home? Where does that begin to fulfill the desires in your heart? Where does it begin to fulfill the little boy crying out, the little girl crying out, saying, Abba, Father? And crying out as in not a distress call, but I need to be filled. A young baby, I've got 6 children, of which I've never changed diapers. But anyway, I have 6 children. My wife will attest to it. Once I didn't, that was it. When a child cries, it's crying for what? I mean, you know, we've had children. When my son was born and he's crying out, even months later, he's not crying out saying, Dad, I need the car. He's not. He doesn't know what a car is. He's not crying out saying, change the channel. I don't like this show. No, wants to be fed. Wants to be taken care of. Wants to be nurtured. So it is the same with every adult in this world, you included. There's a child inside of you crying out saying, Father, Abba, Father. All right, and Abba, Father is doing what? Saying, hey, guys, listen, I want to be there. But I can't go against my word. He says clearly, I wish that all be saved. He doesn't say all will be saved. He says, I wish that all will be saved. All right? So, I think I spoke last week that the feelings we have come from God. When he created us, we created in his image and likeness. So we have anger, he has anger. We have anger, it's because he has anger. We have jealousy in our heart, it's because he has jealousy. Right? Unfortunately, the demonic will take and the sin in this world will take and I'll call it pseudophedic. Right? Take the real and make it look different. So the anger that we have now, in some cases, can become sin. When in fact, you know, I listened to a preacher once, it was funny. And he's telling a story of this kid that came up to him and says, well, you know, Jesus sinned. And the preacher looks at the kid and says, I've never heard of such a thing. How could you possibly say that? And the kid says to the preacher, he says, well, he went into the temple and he started whipping people and flipping over tables. And the kid looked at the preacher and said, what do you call that? And the preacher looked at him and said, self-control. He says, how do you get self-control out of that? And the preacher says to him, he says, well, think about who you're talking about. He could have split the earth, dropped everybody in, and that'd have been it. That's clearly self-control. He didn't do that. He actually spared their lives. And I'm thinking to myself, never looked at it that way, but... And he said, you know, it was just a funny story, but a true story. If you continue on reading in that scripture, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. What's that tell you? There's a book out there, it's called God Chasers. Really pretty fascinating book. I don't know if you've ever read it. But God's saying, what? He's actually seeking people out. And he's going after them. Yeah. Have you considered my servant Job? You know, Job's wife came to him and said, give up your integrity and curse God. He said, I won't do such a thing. Job's a tremendous book to study. That's a blast. It really is. But what he's saying here is, they will worship me in spirit and in truth, God. And he says, God will chase after those. Now think about it. This to me, think about, okay, let me put it this way. You have a train on one set of tracks over here. going full speed. You have a train on one set of tracks over here, going full speed. One's going north, one's going south, they're in the same set of tracks. What's going to happen? They're going to meet. Alright, so if you have individuals, you, anybody, earnestly worshiping God in spirit and truth, that's one train. God noticing it, which he always does, seeing it, testing it, purifying it, begins to chase after that person. That's the other train, going in the other direction. What happens when they collide? It's called the Big Bang. Big Bang. In our daily lives, and this is really where I get hung up, so much is going on. So many things to do. So many responsibilities to be responsible for. So many people counting on me. So me counting on so many people. All this stuff going on. This is one of the reasons why it's 1:30 in the morning. I'm sitting on my front steps going, how was your day, Lord? And it wasn't in the afternoon, although it happens often. I'll take on jobs. Depends. The jobs come in and I take them on. But, you know, I like it when sometimes there's jobs that are great distances away from one another. It gives me time just to drive from one place to another and pray. And I say pray, I don't close my eyes, obviously. I'm here now. just meditate on God. Just meditate day and night. Why? Because it edifies our spirit. Yeah. Right? When Paul's talking about the two laws, one is the law of the flesh, the other is the law of the spirit, people need to understand that you are duality, really Trinity, because you're created in the image and likeness of God. But in this aspect, duality, you have a spirit and you have a flesh. The spirit is the one that wants control of the flesh. And the flesh is saying, this is my world, I live in it, deal with it. The spirit's going, oh yeah? But there's a world coming up, and the flesh is saying, shut up. The spirit's going, I'm not done yet. And the flesh is going, I'm done. There's a battle taking place. All right? The Bible says it's not a battle of flesh and blood. Principalities. Powers. All these different things taking place. You know, I reading through scripture, there's some things that really hit me, not adversely, but quite strongly. One of them is when when God is showing the reality of the spiritual aspect, the spiritual side of things. It's not a theology. It's not a belief system. It's not even a belief. You can choose to believe it or not. It's a fact. It's a tangible aspect. When God's presence shows up, it becomes tangible. The spiritual begins to manifest itself in the physical. The spiritual is greater and more powerful than the physical. This is one of the reasons why certain things take place when God shows up. When God's glory begins to show up in the physical. It doesn't show up in the physical reacts to it showing up. The physical world reacts. God says, what's he say? If my people won't worship me, the rocks will cry out and the trees will bow down.
Amen.
That's a reality. That'll happen. And he can make it happen. When God begins to show up, when he gets on his chariot, so to speak, begins to ride out, it isn't the physical that's being manifested. It's the physical reacting to the presence of a holy God, of a holy creator. And if the rocks will cry out and the trees will bow down with no mind and soul, What's it say about the creation that was created in the image and likeness of God? That's his heart.
The neat part of watching God at work in this scenario is the abilities of God to do so much greater than what we could conceive. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord. Father, without you manifesting, not only in my brother's life, but in all of the lives that are here, you have coordinated that we should be together this night. And so I'm asking for your grace, not only to get us home, but at the same time, rejuvenate our faith. Revitalize our hearts. And let us see the magnitude of your love for us. Give us the courage to say thanks ahead of schedule so that he doesn't have to ask us. Amen? And Lord, bless my brother. Bless his wife, Cindy. Coordinate them. Build them up. Strengthen their family. Coordinate the business. Do that which is needed for them. And by the power of your Spirit, do a mighty work in every family that's here. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.